So, Father, I ask that you just watch over us as the message is delivered. I ask that the words that are spoken are pleasing to you and in accordance to your will. I ask that the words that are spoken are used, you know, by everyone that hears them to just know more of what you expect of us as sons and daughters of you. Help us to reflect on those words, Lord. Let us be able to digest them. That if there's something that's in our hearts that's distracting us from your word, remove it. Allow us to just to have the peace that we need to have, to be able to hear you speak those quiet, whisperous words that sink in and have real meaning to it. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So last week we spoke about our spirituality. This week, we're going to be speaking about church spirituality and setting this up. And it's just been nice. It was kind of funny because our tool time meeting that we had, I have a devotion book by Tony, what was it? What's his name? The guy that wrote the book. Was it Tony? Tony Evans, yeah. And Armando showed me a picture of him, but it was about spirituality. It was kind of funny because it's like here's the three sessions right on spirituality right in the very beginning that we're following through. First one is, you know, like I said, it was our spirituality. And as I was relating to the kids, playing a baseball game with one person in it doesn't really work. It takes a team to be able to do that, and teams against teams. And it's the same thing with the church. Not that we have one church against another church, but all of us are on one team, right? We're on Team Jesus. And that's really what we're looking to be able to do. And we're going to go here. We're going to look at an Old Testament scripture in Genesis 28:3. Before I read it, I want to just give you a little background. It is Isaac speaking to his son Jacob. Jacob has already stolen the birthright of his brother Esau. And Esau is like really mad. And Jacob's mother heard that Esau was going to kill Jacob. So the thought is, we need to protect him. Let's let him go. So the plan is, Jacob is going to go see Rachel's brother. And that's over in another area. Laban is, he's going to go see and live with him and stuff. And then, as just before he leaves, Isaac, right, this is a son of Abraham, Isaac is, and he gives this prayer to him, basically. He says, may God bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. And this is all in Genesis 28:3. And I think about that. Why would Isaac pray something like that? Why wouldn't he just pray for his safety? Why wouldn't he just pray that even if he was to live there for a while, you know, that he has a family? But he says so much more than that, right? He wants God, which he has a very intimate relationship with. And he says, to make you fruitful. And fruitful isn't just about having children, but it's to be kind of like, you know, successful in the things that you do. So if you're growing crops, the crops produce lots. That if you're raising livestock, that the livestock reproduce. And that if you're doing something else that you have your hand in, even if it's some form of government or management of other people, that your business flourishes. And Isaac, I can see that. I would, you know, as for my children, I would be doing the same thing. I want them to be successful. I want them to be able to carry through, right? And then he says, and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. Now, think about this. Abraham had two sons. Well, he ended up having a couple more later on after Sarah died. But to begin with, he had Ishmael, which wasn't really a legitimate son because it was with Sarah's bond or servant, you know, from Egypt and stuff. Really, he only had one son, and that was of the promise of God, and that was Isaac. And Isaac only had two children, which is a set of twins. Didn't have an awful lot, and there's opposition between those two. And it's like, how do you get a family dynasty beginning when the promise of God, who said that you know, Abraham's descendants will be so great that you can't even count them, as if they're, you know, the number of sand particles on a beach or the stars up in the sky. And it's like, it's just impossible to do that. And Isaac is hoping that God will touch Jacob and take his descendants and allow them to flourish so much that they just don't become an extended family to get that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob name in there, but to have a community of peoples through Jacob. Now, we all know that Jacob ends up having 12 sons, and he actually has a daughter as well. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's kind of a neat thing that that really happens. And it's like, you know, if we start talking about dysfunctional families, look at Jacob's. All right, it is very, very dysfunctional. So God uses all types of people in what we've got here. But regardless of that, I want you to get the idea that it's really Isaac's prayer, not for Jacob to be alone, but to have a family, a community of peoples that he's affiliated with and related to. Well, that's a good understanding of what God wants us in our relationship with one another. And in Acts 9:31, there's some talk about, in this case here, it says the church, and the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Let's stop there for a moment. What was going on during this time? Well, if you read Acts chapter 9 in the beginning, that's where Saul at that time is actually has letters to go into homes and arrest people that are believers of Jesus. But on the way to Damascus, Saul, who we know as Paul, kind of gets taken off his high horse, and God speaks to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus." And it's like, all of a sudden, Paul changed his tune. And because of that, it caused an awful lot of disruption within the Pharisees of what was all going on, because Paul was the master person to be able to persecute the Christians. And all of a sudden, he's becoming a Christian. Right? And it's that picture there. So what happens is, during that time, there was peace. All right, so there wasn't the onslaught of trying to find Christians and putting them in jail. It says, living in fear of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute, I thought we had peace here. It says, wait, they enjoyed a time of peace living in fear. So that's, let me just qualify that one there. Right? They're living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. They increased in numbers. So, having the fear of God means that you know the supremacy and the authority of God, and that it's over everyone, including you. That's what gave them peace, along with the fact that the persecution wasn't there. But not only did they have peace from the outside of their community, they had peace within their community, because God was their leader. God was their Lord. And the things that were taught from the apostles and from the other believers and stuff, it encouraged everyone to live a certain way. And we know that encouragement is guided by the Holy Spirit. If it's not guided by the Holy Spirit, then it's not of God. But in this case here, look what the end result was. That as Christians worship together, identify that God Almighty is supreme, and everyone was in agreement with there, that there was one God, there was one Son, Jesus, and there's one Holy Spirit, and they are one in terms of the Trinity. That gave them the ability for the Holy Spirit to be able to start working on them. And look what happened to the number of Christians. doesn't mean that the Christians went out and they were isolated by themselves, feeling good that they were a Christian. Their numbers increased, and the community grew. The Christian community grew. That's an example of what God wants with His people. And I don't just mean like Harrisville Christian Church. I'm talking about Jesus' umbrella of the church. I don't care. I still remember that time when I went to South Africa and I felt the exact same spirit in that Central Baptist church that I went to, that at the time when I was going to the Fowler Baptist church. It was there. And I knew that that was God Almighty in both of those places, in different languages, and all, you know, all that stuff. It was just amazing. Amazing to be able to see that. But there's a unity within that particular church in South Africa because they have this sign over there that they have represented, I think it was like 59 different nationalities have gone to that church. I mean, Africa's really different, right? So they have 11 national languages, and you always learn your language first, then you learn Afrikaans, and then you learn English as your third language. Everybody knows at least three languages over there, and that's not, doesn't even count for the other ones that you know too. So it's pretty crazy. And how, so you think about that type of culture, there's all types of people with all different types of background coming together, and their numbers were increasing. Doesn't have to do with what your language is. It all has to do with the unifying factor of the Holy Spirit in the community, in the church. And so we like that. You know, that's part, it's really good. Let's look at this one here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, God equips different people with different gifts within His body. That does not really make one above another. Now, there's certain denominations, you know, there's the pyramid and stuff, and once you get to the top of the pyramid, you know, you are the one that's closest to God, you are the one that, you know, knows everything that God's saying, we'll listen to you, and it's like, I don't believe that. I feel we all have that connection, that direct connection with God. You don't need to go through, you know, someone in order to speak with God. You can go directly, there's a direct line right to Him. And this essence over here, that there are people that God equips. Sometimes it's with your music ability. That is not my thing. I'm just telling you. And there's certain things, really, in the organizational thing, that's just not my thing. I'm not very good at that. There's some things I'm probably okay at, you know, and looking at it. But God has gifted me in a certain way to do a certain job so that we can equip you to do your job. And it's important that you are equipped. It's important that you do your job to bring about that growth. But if we always think, I'm just an island. All that's important is my relationship with God, and I'm going to go in the closet and spend my time in the closet, you know, 18 hours of the day, and I'm just going to be there. You know, I know, it's not really what God has created us to do. We are social beings. We interact with other people. Some of us better than others. Some of us feel, you know, anxiety when there's large groups. I get that. But God has still blessed you to be able to do something within a large group or a smaller group within the large group. But there's a bonding, there's an equipping that the Holy Spirit is moving and teaching every one of us, not for our own purpose, but for the purpose of the community of God's church. And you're going to say, Pastor, I have no idea what mine is. And I'm like, yes, you do. Because we all have one job in common, and we are to love one another. Outside of that, that's okay. Some of us show it in some ways. Like I said, they're gifted in lots of ways. Especially if you're a prophet, you're going to be speaking differently than if you're the, you know, the pastor or teacher. You're going to be speaking differently than if you're the evangelist. And we have people within the church that touch these measures here, some more than others. But the idea is that everything is to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ, right? Not that you do it, but it's that Christ gets shared. That's talking about church spirituality. Because you're putting aside all of this materialistic things or the things that we can touch, and now we're looking at the gifts that God has given us and using those to proclaim his message. All right, Armando has a certain group of people that he knows all around this area over here, right? He can reach certain people that I can't reach. I know some people within my realm of friendships and stuff like that I can reach, but you can't reach. And all of us are that way too. We all have different people, different connections. But God wants us to be able to use the gifts that he's given us. And I think maybe I'm narrowing the perspective here, is that when God gives us a gift, it's not just for us within this body. It's for whoever we come in contact with. The church, as we have always said, the church is the people. All right, and it's really good to be able to have that aspect and to know that there's a certain maturity that comes when we are associating with other Christians to proclaim the gospel so that God can be focused. And that's just really, really powerful to be able to do that. And he talks about this whole, you know, this whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That if you want the fullness of Christ, then you have to be part of the body, not an individual within it. In Romans 12:16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Now that means perfect peace. That means that, you know, we always have that smile on. It does not. What it means is work together. If you've got struggles, you get over them. You work it out. And you move on. There is never a perfect harmony of even get two people together, they're going to disagree on stuff. But the idea is that you are working towards that harmony, and there is a reflection because Christ himself lived a perfect life. And he was in perfect harmony with his Father. He spent time in prayer with him, you know, and speaking to him. And the Father spoke to him and told him what to do. It was a really neat relationship between the two. That's what we are to have. And that's how we are to reflect with one another in the church here. It says, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And don't be conceited. Don't think that, because you've been a Christian since you were like three, and you remember that, you know, first time that you knew something about Christ, that, you know, that you've got some, I don't know, something over another person who's just a new believer. We're all on the same path. I told people before, we're not climbing ladders. We're just walking a path. We're all on the same plane. And we're there to help those on that path to be able to do it. And those that have been Christian for a long time, maturity level is high, I would think. Should be. So that when the new Christian has questions or struggles, we can help them, equip them with some of our experiences to get where they need to be. You're not going to make them like you because God has created them uniquely for them, you know, for his purpose. But there's things that are common within all of that. It's like, how do you learn to forgive someone? How do you learn to, you know, to work with that person? And we all know who that is, right? I'm just joking. You know, everybody has a person. There's some teachers at school that I'm like, yeah, okay. I'm not working with them. I was in my own little island sometimes, and that was nice, but then there's other times I had to work with other people, and it was hard. And don't be conceited. Don't think, again, of yourself higher in position. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We need Christ. We need what he did on the cross to be able to even have a relationship with God. We're no different that way. We are one body that has different gifts, different functions within that in order to bring it all together. In Jeremiah 30, 22, and this says, I think there's, I tried looking this up, it's nothing's really distinct in that, but this is, to me, this is my line of sight that helps me focus what God wants from me. Right, in terms of with my walk, He wants me to be His child, and He wants to be my God. But if you look at this, that's not what it says. So you, all of you, will be God's people, and He will be your God. This is what I call the eternal purpose that God has, why He does what He does. He does everything to bring us to Him. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we have to go through things. It could be a sickness. It could be a financial thing. It could be a relationship loss. It could be whatever. A loss of a child, even. Not that that is there to get your there, but life happens, but that God is with you as you go through that experience, as hard as it may be. Why? Because He wants you. He wants you to be in the kingdom with all those other yous. And He wants to be king. He wants to be God for you. And He's a good God. And so when we look at our, you know, we call it our church, you know, this Harrisville Christian Church. It's not even our church, it's God's church, you know. And you know, even the pastors will say that sometimes, you know, well, your church, and I'm like, oh, you know what I mean, you know, they'll say something like that. And it's like, there's such a good group of pastors around here. I really like that. And it's kind of special. So like in 1 Corinthians 14:12, it says, "So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts, for the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." So in this whole section where we're reading about this 1 Corinthians, it's talking about speaking tongues. Right? I know there's some that speak tongues in this church here, and I personally don't. And that there's other churches where, you know, they believe that, you know, to be really filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. Okay, and I don't always agree with that. But the idea is that sometimes we're eager for gifts. I've mentioned that, but does anybody remember what gift I would love to have, but I don't think I have the ability to be able to maintain my humbleness with it? Remember what it is? Healing. Yeah. I would really love to have the gift of healing, but I don't think I know I'm not mature enough to be able to do that. It would go right to my head. And I know that I'm not. I don't know if I'm ever mature. And I would love to have that gift. Why? Because I could pray with somebody. And as we touched or prayed or whatever it does, God would work through that person. And just remove those physical barriers that stop them from worshiping God the way God intended us to do that. I think that would be a beautiful gift to be able to have. But it says here, when those gifts are used to build the church. They're not used to make you look good. However, I really appreciate those that go up there and sing, because I think you do look good up there doing that, and it makes me feel better. I feel I can sing louder and not, you know, when I'm off tune, that I'm not overpowering other people around me and stuff, because you're stronger than I am in that area. Right? But the idea of the gifts is to build the church. Well, what is the church? Community of believers. Right? And there needs to be that edification to make sure that we're in that process. And that's all done, you know, from a spiritual perspective, that the gifts are things that are given to us from God. You know, I still think there's one person that was telling me they were going to a church program where they were taking this course to learn how to be a prophet. And I'm thinking, that is so wrong. You know, it is. It's just really wrong. I would never go to that church. Right? They're trying to make people a certain way. They're not even relying on the Holy Spirit for doing that. It's more about a degree or something. In Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." This part here, when we're looking at it, we tend to think our churches can be about the programs that we put on. Yeah, we put a lot of emphasis on like this, the VBS program that's going here. It does take a lot of work. But I'm telling you right now, our work doesn't mean anything unless the Spirit of God is right there with us. And if we are not allowing the Spirit of God to work with us in the VBS program, or even in this April 1st program, or even in the Bible studies, then it's for naught. Because there's going to be no explosion, there's going to be no growth at all in our spiritual walk, either as an individual or as a community. So in this area over here, that righteousness is not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness. It's not our peace, it's God's peace. It's not our joy, it's God's joy. And if you don't have God in your aspect of thinking about the community of God's people, then it just never works. Right? It might work for a short while, but you'll be found out, really. And it talks about that kingdom. I've said this before. A kingdom is not made up of one king and one subject. It's made up of one king and a whole community of subjects. We are part of those subjects within the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is really wherever God is. So if God's in your heart, guess what? You have the kingdom of God right there. And it's like, seriously? Ah! That's an awesome thing. You mean all of God? Yes, every bit of God is residing in you. Well, then how can he be in other people? I don't know. He does that. We're trying to humanize God, but we can't. He's not us. He is spirit, and he's all of that stuff here. In Galatians 5:25, it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And you know what that means? Don't go too fast. You know what it also means? Don't go too slow. And you know what we need? We need a community of believers to round us all up. Because one person can go one way, another person can go another way. But when you have a community of believers working together, then there's a certain harmony that fits in that. Right? And that's what God is looking for within his church. That if we stay in step with the Holy Spirit, we will grow. And I don't mean number-wise. I'm talking spiritually-wise. I could care less about the numbers. That means nothing to me. What matters to me is, where is your heart with God? Where is your heart with the people around you? And as I'm, you know, pastoring for a while and stuff, and it is, you see more of that stuff.
It's like that sign up there.
For where there's two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Yeah. And that's what we want. Yeah. So imagine, you know, when you have, you know, an increasing number of your community, like Isaac's prayer for Jacob, he wants God to be with his whole family. You know, descendants all the way down through there. So we look at this aspect here, and I think this it's kind of neat to be able to do this. And if we go to the New Testament, then maybe this isn't complete, but I just kind of put this together really quick. These are letters, what they call epistles. Some of the apostles wrote letters to the churches. Romans was one of them, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd John, Jude, Revelation. Those were all written to churches. Some of them, like 1st and 2nd Timothy, were written to a particular individual. Right? And Philemon was written to a certain individual. So some of them are to individuals. Most of them are to churches. Why are they written to churches instead of individuals within the church?
It's a church body.
It's a right? That the whole body needs to be able to hear this. So when we read Scripture, are we reading Scripture to say, oh, what is God saying to me that I need to work on my life? Or is He saying, what does God want this body to do? And I'll be part of that. You see, that's looking at things spiritually within the sense of community, or if we call it the church, that goes in that. And then, if we look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's scripture that speaks about churches. I can't read all these because I can't pronounce them all. There's the church of Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, I guess. Smyrna, yeah, okay. The church in Pergamum, the church in Thyatira, I don't know. The church in Sardis, the church in Philadelphia, I can do that one. The church in Laodicea. All of those churches, every one of them, are labeled as a church. Not everyone. I think everyone that has some good quality within the church, but then some of them have a harsher statement that you need to stop doing whatever you're doing. Because God wants the church to work together. Again, these are letters of statements to churches, not individuals. So does God want us to work as a sense in a unified body? Of course He does. That's part of His ultimate plan that puts us together. And then there's the Harrisville Christian Church. I got to tell you a quick story because it made sense to me. When I was grabbing the cushions, Jim Warrington, the pastor of the Wesleyan Church, also the pastor of the one up in the Poister there, he was telling me, we were in the church, and he said they had a service one time where, just going around their normal service, and there was a girl in the, like, near the back row, about where Doran was sitting maybe, and she kept looking back, like this all the time, and Mom's sitting next to her, and it's just, come on, you look forward, because that's where the pastor's speaking or whatever, but she kept looking back. And at the end of the service, she went over to her mom and said, who's that guy standing there next to the stairwell? She kept looking at him during the whole service and stuff. There was nobody there. There was nobody there. But she saw someone. And I'm thinking, just like the angels that, we talk about these particular churches here, I really believe that there's angels that come upon us that we can't see. In this case, this girl was there. Maybe that angel was there as a power of protection. Maybe that angel was there as a power of just checking out that particular church. I know God can check things out in lots of ways, but for some reason, that church needed to know through that girl that there was someone there, presence of God, with that church. Guess what? The presence of God is with this church too. And He's checking us out. And He wants us to do things His way. And He leads us. How does He do that? He equips each and every one of us in a gifted way so that we can edify one another. That is building the body. That's church spirituality. And it's powerful when it comes together and in a harmonious way. God needs each and every one of you in this church to do your part. Whatever that part is. Some have a more intricate part. Some just praying. Like when I talk with Fern, she's like, I feel like I can't do anything. But you know what she does? She prays for you. That's powerful. We're too busy to take time to pray. So Fern does that for us. And you should take time to pray, as we all do. All right? We look in that section over there. When we look at that, the idea of church spirituality, read Scripture. Not so much just for an individual growth, but for church growth. And again, I'm not talking numbers. I'm talking maturity. Amen? All right, so Lord, I just thank you for this word here today. I thank you that you can show us so much. And there's a different level of depth, maybe a different level of responsibility that comes into it. But as we mature, as we grow, learn, we realize that you are more than just the center of our focus. You are our entire focus. Be with this body, Lord. Be with the body of Christ, wherever that is around the world. That there is a unity. There's that peace, the righteousness, and the joy that can only come from knowing God. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.